to the fifth petition, which is forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. But let's begin with verse 9, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So verses 14 and 15 are a further explanation of what we're covering today in verse 12. And it is the only part of the Lord's Prayer upon which the Lord gives further instruction immediately. And so it's very important. I remember reading on the wall of a Jimmy John's restaurant, a person who is not nice to waiters and waitresses is not a nice person. There are no exceptions to this. A person who cannot forgive others has not himself been forgiven. There are no exceptions to this. When my children were young, but old enough to distinguish the difference between a cow and a chicken, I would sometimes be riding down the road, see a herd of cows in the field, and say, "Look at all those chickens!" And the child would say, "Dad, those are not chickens. Those are cows." And I would say, "How do you know?" And so they would, to the best of their ability, describe to me the difference between a cow and a chicken. There are certain characteristics that cows have. We could start naming them. But I want to move on to a better illustration, one that has me positively amazed every time I think of it. And that is the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly. So let's just take one particular caterpillar as our example. The caterpillar of a monarch butterfly feeds on milkweed plants. And so if you ever want to capture a monarch caterpillar, look on milkweed plants. And then, if you can, get several of the milkweed stalks, put them in an aquarium or a large gallon jar with your caterpillar. That caterpillar is black and yellow and white. And if he has enough air, then he will continue to grow. And you can watch your caterpillar get bigger. And then one day, that caterpillar turns into a chrysalis. He doesn't spin a cocoon. He turns into something else. I mean, one day you've got a yellow and black and white caterpillar. You go to bed, and the next morning, there's something that is green with little metallic-looking golden dots on it. It's a different shape. Like, what happened to the caterpillar? It has turned into a chrysalis. And then, if you keep watching that chrysalis, in a few days, a monarch butterfly comes out of it. He'll be stretching his wings, and then you take your monarch outside and you let him go. It's utterly astounding. But how can you tell the difference between a butterfly and a caterpillar? How can you tell the difference? Why, any child who is just learning her words and learning pictures in a book can distinguish between a caterpillar and a butterfly. And there, a butterfly flies. A butterfly is much more colorful. A butterfly feeds on nectar. It doesn't eat leaves anymore. A caterpillar eats leaves. A caterpillar crawls on the ground or crawls on sticks. A butterfly flies through the air. So we can name all of these differences that come about when a caterpillar transforms into a butterfly. It's not just one or two things. There are a lot of things that make a butterfly different than the caterpillar. Now, all of this illustration is to say there is a supernatural work that God the Holy Spirit does in the heart of everyone who becomes a Christian. We cannot make ourselves Christians. We have responsibilities to repent, but we don't want to repent because we love sin. We have responsibilities to submit to God, but we're afraid to submit to God because we think that He's going to ruin our life in some way. And so we don't repent of sin and we don't submit to God. But then God the Holy Spirit, in His mysterious way, brings about a change. He regenerates us, is the theological word. The plain word picture that Jesus gives is that the Lord gives us birth from above, or He gives us a new birth. We are born again. And Jesus says, unless you are born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And so there is this fundamental attitudinal change that takes place when the Holy Spirit regenerates you. You've got a new attitude. And when you turn that attitude, that new attitude towards God, there are two things that immediately happen. You agree with Him about sin, therefore you repent. And you want Him more than anything else, and so you receive Him. You repent and you believe. When you turn that attitude, that new attitude that the Holy Spirit has implanted in you, and you turn it towards God, repentance and faith are the result. And no one is saved who does not repent and believe. Repentance and faith don't earn God's forgiveness. But everybody who has been born again repents of sin and receives Jesus Christ. But that's not the only distinguishing characteristic. Just like we saw, there are many distinguishing characteristics between a butterfly and a caterpillar. The first distinguishing characteristic between an unregenerated person and a regenerated person is that he turns to God and he agrees with God about sin and he agrees with God about Jesus Christ. And he repents of sin and he receives Jesus Christ. But then that same person with that new attitude turns his attention to humans. And the inevitable, without exception, result is that this new attitude towards humans results in forgiveness. And you don't earn God's forgiveness because you are forgiving other people, but it is the inevitable consequence of being made a new person in Jesus Christ, is that your attitude towards other people is affected and you become a forgiving person. You are being recreated in the image of God, and so you have a perspective on sin like God's perspective. You have a perspective on sinners like God's perspective. And God is a forgiving God. He is full of mercy. He is full of grace. And He requires us to forgive others, but the requirement is almost like saying to a butterfly, I now require you to suck nectar from flowers instead of eating milkweed leaves. It is a requirement, but it is an inevitable result of the change that has come about. It doesn't always come about easily, but if you have had this new birth, if you have had this fundamental attitudinal change then you're capable of forgiving others, and you will forgive others. And God may use this very sermon this morning to help you to do it. Well, let's first of all think for a few minutes about the terms that we're faced with here. What is a debt and what is forgiveness? So the Lord says, we are to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, a debt is something that you owe. And so Jesus is here using debt as a synonym for sin. It's not just the punishment for sin that we're asking to get out of. We're asking to be forgiven for our dereliction of duty, that we have not done towards God all that we ought to have done. And sin is a debt, because righteousness is something that we owe to God. We owe God to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And so if we don't love God that way, then we are incurring a debt. Now, in my understanding of sin, all sin is a debt. Even when we do things that God tells us not to do, the fundamental nature of that transgression, the fundamental nature of that missing of the mark, is that you have failed to measure up to God's expectations. And so I'm going to give you a definition of sin that 90% of you won't understand, but it's worth thinking about. And that is that all sin is a declination from good. All sin is failing to do what you ought to do. I always think of it in terms of the glass is supposed to be completely full of love to God, and when it's not full of love to God, then that empty space at the top of glass is what sin is. It is a debt. It is something that it ought to be filled all the way to the brim, but it's not filled all the way to the brim. And so we say, forgive us our debts. And this is a prayer that ought to be prayed every day. Because Jesus tells us, give us this day our daily bread, and then the very next thing that he tells us to pray is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so we are conscious of sin. We're conscious that we have not measured up to all that God has expected of us, and it is a daily consciousness. Now, someone might say, well, that's an extremely morbid way to live life, to just constantly be aware of your sins. Well, don't stop there. But recognizing that you are persistently derelict in your duty, that you're consistently guilty of a declination of good, that you have not given God all that He expects, means that you apply to God for the only remedy. The remedy for sin is not that you have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do better. In fact, there is a great release in recognizing that the debt here is not just inadvertent negligence. The debt here is not innocent ignorance. The debt here is sin. In our day and time, there is a tendency to always explain why someone has behaved the terribly wicked way that he has. You hear about a school shooting, and within 10 minutes, you're going to hear somebody say, but he was bullied at school. And this is why he decided that he was going to go in there and kill a bunch of innocent people, because he was bullied at school. Or look at his home life. And all of those are lamentable features. But as long as we deal with debt, our debt towards God, as if it is nothing more than the unavoidable consequences of things that we have no control over, you're not going to deal with it in the proper way. The proper way is to deal with it as sin and then appeal to God for the forgiveness of sin. A persistent consciousness of our debt also can lead to peace, not a constant morbidity, but it can lead to peace if we receive the remedy that God has provided for the forgiveness of sins. And that is the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And resurrection. The life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that on a daily basis, we look at ourselves and we say, I'm in debt. And we come to God and we say, please forgive us of our debts. Not because I deserve it, but because Jesus deserves it. You have promised in your word that those who receive your Son as Lord and Savior will be forgiven of their sins. And so, Father, I come to you and I ask you to forgive me on the basis of what Jesus has done. I deserve to suffer for my sins, but Jesus suffered for sinners. Please accept his suffering in my place. I am guilty of neglecting to live a righteous life, loving you. But Jesus lived a righteous life, and he loved you. So, Lord, please credit his righteousness to me. Receive me and forgive me for Jesus' sake. Recognizing debt as sin has the advantage that you do not waste your life feeling sorry for yourself because you're a victim. I was once listening to a conversation of intelligent people who were justifying the use of the word victim as it is used so widely in our society. Everybody's a victim. And the person leading the conversation said, well, I don't see anything wrong with using the word victim. And I thought to myself, here's the problem with using the word victim. Here's the problem with thinking of yourself as a victim. It is the exact opposite of meekness. Meekness is a persistent amazement that God and people treat you as well as they do. Victimhood is always saying, I deserve better than this. And people are not giving it to me, and God is not giving it to me. Recognizing that we have a debt to God and seeing how great that debt is helps us to take responsibility for our sin and say, there's only one cure for this. And that's the cross of Jesus Christ. And so rather than leading to a life of morbid, sorrowful introspection, instead, it leads to a life of joyful reliance upon God and his provision of salvation made in Jesus Christ. We see that progression take place in Psalm 32, which we read for our second scripture reading and which I prayed through. It ends up with, shout for joy. You'll be surrounded with songs of deliverance when you frankly acknowledge your sin to the Lord and abandon it. You will be surrounded with shouts of joy. And so acknowledging that our sin is a debt and that the debt is sin ultimately leads to joy. Now we're defining terms, and so we've been thinking about what is debt. Now let's go on to think about what is forgiveness. Now I think that all of us have a tendency to be rather liberal, in a good sense, generous, in our definition of forgiveness until we start thinking that I've got to do that to somebody else. But when we think about how we want God to treat us, I think that our thinking is fairly on point. So let's first of all think about what forgiveness is as we're asking it from God, and then let's see if we can sneak up on ourselves and then say that's the way you need to treat others. So forgiveness is, of course, first of all, a relinquishment of the punishment that is due to the debt. Now, I should say right now that this is not supposed to be the policy for the administration of civil governments. So that even if a murderer repents of his murder, and even if he grants forgiveness from the Lord, that murderer is still to suffer the penalty of the law. And so relinquishing the penalty that is due to a crime is something that is administered on an individual basis, and that's what we want God to do for us. We want to say, deliver me from hell. I deserve to go to hell. I'm indebted to you for a debt of punishment, but I don't want to go to hell, and so deliver me from hell. But that's not all that we mean. We also mean, may there be a restoration of your heart of favor towards me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. It's not enough that I just escape hell. I also want to enjoy your favor. I want us to be friends again. And that's what forgiveness is. So it is a relinquishment of the punishment, and it is a willingness for reconciliation to take place. So those are the terms. Debt is sin, and forgiveness is a releasing from the punishment and also a restoration of loving fellowship. And so when we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we are praying, Lord, release me from the punishment that is due to my sins and restore me, reconcile me to a relationship with you. As if the sin had not taken place. That's what you want, isn't it? As if the sin had not taken place. Now, if there are natural consequences that come as the result of the sin, such is the attitude of the person who has been forgiven that he sees even the Lord's blessing in that, that it ceases to be punishment and it becomes correction, it becomes instruction. We see that the natural consequences of our sin are blessings from the Lord. And so you may have been surprised when I was praying through Psalm 32 that I prayed and said, Lord, when we sin and wander from you, make us miserable in our sin. Like David was. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was sapped as in the heat of summer. He was miserable. And then there is the change. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. Nobody wants to be miserable, but sometimes miserable circumstances are sent by the Lord to us as his children to make us stop doing the thing that we will keep on doing if he doesn't make us miserable while we're doing it. And the person who has been forgiven has this attitude of, this is great. Not the misery. It's great that I have been forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That imputation of righteousness and non-imputation of iniquity is mine. I'm not going to hell. I'm in fellowship with God. And so if as a result of my sin there are things that I need to make right, God helping me, I'll make them right. If there are relationships that I need to mend, God helping me, I will mend them. So the very reception of forgiveness is a transforming thing. That after you have been forgiven of such a mountain of debt, you cannot help but be forgiving towards others. So we've defined terms. We've thought about what are we asking for when we pray, forgive us our debts. And now there is this sobering addition. Forgive us, here it is, as we forgive our debtors. The word is not since. Forgive us since we have forgiven our debtors. No, it is as. If the word were since, then we might have some reason for thinking that it is a precondition of our being forgiven. But now we see that it is a way of saying in the same way as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, that's a pretty sober prayer to pray. Can you say before the Lord, I have absolved my enemy from her punishment. I'm not going to continue to say bad things about her. I'm not going to continue to look at ways that I can hurt her. Have you said that? I've absolved those who are indebted to me. They haven't behaved towards me in the way that they ought to have behaved. They incurred a debt against me, but I'm not going to hold them responsible for any penalty that goes along with that debt. Before the Lord, can you say that? And then here's how we need to sneak up on ourselves. When we were talking about forgiveness from the Lord, then we said we want there to be a restoration of relationship. We don't want there to be this constant reminding of the bad thing that we did. We want there to be friendship between us. Can you say before the Lord, that's the way, that's my attitude towards the person that is indebted to me? Because you're praying, if you pray this, you're praying, Lord, forgive me in the same way that I forgive others. Now, some of you have had some pretty rotten things done to you. I look at the rotten things that have been done to me, and they're not as rotten as some of the things that have been done to you. Some of you were treated unbelievably disrespectfully by people who had every obligation to protect you. Some of you lived in homes where a brother or a sister or an uncle or an aunt made your life miserable. Some of you have been through some deep, deep sorrow, and it was caused by people who really owed you something better. What are you going to do with that debt? Forgive them. You say, how can it be? How can I forgive them for all that they did to me? They've messed me up for life. Well, bring your messed up life to the Lord and see what He can do with it. But what about that person who's indebted to you? How can it work? Here's the way that it works. You first of all have to see how big your sin is against God. How that it's not just a few days, it's every day. If we were to be held accountable for the sins that we have committed this morning, everybody in this room would go to hell. None of us have lived a perfectly righteous life. We have incurred debt today. And you got to see how big that is, how persistent it is. See how big your sin is. And then you've got to see, I think of it as an enormous mountain, and then think of the hand of God as just sweeping it off the continent into the sea. Big splash. Sweeps it off the continent into the sea. And then He holds out His arms and He says, it's all forgiven. Now you got to get a really good sight of that. And then turn your eyes towards that mountain of debt that someone has accumulated against you when they didn't treat you in the way that you ought to have been treated. And look at how that looks in comparison to this enormous mountain that God has forgiven you. And it's not as big as what my mountain is. Whatever it was, it's not as big as my mountain. It's a lot smaller than my mountain. And God is saying, I want you to take your hand and I want you to sweep it off the continent. Sweep it off into the water. And then I want you to say, let's be friends. Isn't that the way you want God to treat you? Absolutely, that's the way that you want God to treat you. That's the way that I want God to treat me. Now, you don't always have cooperation from the person who has sinned against you. I think that full forgiveness entails repentance and reconciliation. And for full forgiveness to take place, God Himself requires that the sinner repent. And so I know that some of you have been treated badly by people who don't see it, that they've treated you badly, or they will never, ever repent. What do you do in a situation like that? Well, I think that full-blown forgiveness is not possible, but go as far down that road as you possibly can. Have forgiveness like a package that is wrapped up and tied with a bow, just waiting at that person's door saying, anytime you want to, you can open this package of forgiveness. And I will forgive you. And I will seek to reconcile with you. Now, it's also necessary for me to say that in forgiving people, it doesn't mean that you make yourself completely vulnerable to attacks from people who are likely to attack you again. Sometimes the best relationship that you can have with a person who is going to attack you again is to say, you might consider me your enemy, but I'm not going to consider you my enemy. I'm not going to subject myself and my loved ones to the attacks that are almost certainly going to come from your quarter, but I wish that it were not like that. If you, of course you can say this to very few people, but here's your attitude. If you will repent, I will forgive you. And as I started off saying, this is one of the characteristics by which the children of God are discovered. Are you able to forgive people? Are you willing today, even at the conclusion of this service, to lift up to that person who was bad to you, that lift up to God that person who was bad to you, that person who neglected to pay the debt that you really ought to have had from them, say, Lord, I give this to you. Help me to be as generous and as forgiving as I possibly can towards this person, so that when I pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, I'm not praying like a hypocrite. Jim Bob, come and lead us in a concluding hymn.